was on a cold winter night in January in a place called Moosonee, Ontario. I live in a little city called Sault Ste. Marie. It's on the border of Michigan. If you were to drive about 7.5 hours northeast, you would come to the city or the little community of Cochrane, Ontario. If you were to get on a train at that point and go 186 miles north, because there are no roads going up there anymore, just trains, just tracks and creeks and airplanes, you get to the little community of Moosonee. If you were to catch a canoe taxi from Moosonee, you could cross the mouth of the Moose River, which is the tip of James Bay, and you'd get to Moose Factory. Moose Factory is an island in the tip of James Bay. I was out there preaching, and it's January, no canoes in January. You can drive across now because they take a bulldozer and when the river and the water freezes over, and they plow a road over there. Well, I'm over there preaching. We're having some gospel meetings. Lady comes up to me after the meeting, and she says, "I'd like to be saved." Now, you'd have to know me a lot better than you do to understand my response to her. But I said to her, "Well, why would you want to be saved?" And she said, "Because I tried to get saved before, and it didn't work. I'd like to try it again," she said. I said, "Tell me about it." She said, "I was at this meeting, and the preacher said that if you wanted to be saved, you came down to the front and you asked Jesus into your heart." I said, "What did you do?" She said, "I went down to the front and I asked Jesus into my heart." I said, "What happened?" She said, "It didn't work." "Oh, it didn't work." I said, well, tell me about it." She said, "Well, I went home and I told my parents I became a Christian. I asked Jesus to save me and come into my life." And my parents laughed at me. They said, "Oh, you couldn't be a Christian, not you." And she said, "I went to work the next day and I told everybody at work last night I asked Jesus into my heart and became a Christian." And they said, "Oh, you couldn't become a Christian, not you." And she said, "It just didn't work." I said, when you went down to the front that night, I said, "Did anybody say anything to you about sin?" "No," she said, "nothing about sin." She said, I don't have a very good life." And she said, my life was so bad that I needed a new life. And they told me if you wanted a new life, you could have a new life by asking Jesus into your heart." And she said, "But it just didn't work." She said, "Do you think I could do that again?" I said, "I don't think you should do that again," I said. And so I sat down with this dear lady and we talked about the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Before I go any further in this story, I want you to think for a minute. We've heard two wonderful testimonies, and I appreciate that so much, those testimonies. And testimonies are not only a glory to God, but they make us think. They identify in our lives, areas in our lives that perhaps we need to consider or be encouraged or be convicted by. But I want you to think for a minute. Why did you become a Christian? Why? Why did you become a Christian? August the 29th, 1970. Some of you heard this story so many times, you can tell it better than me. But August the 29th, 1970, at 9 o'clock in the morning in Anniston, Alabama, I met a man who went to Briarwood Presbyterian Church. He was an accountant, but he taught a Sunday school class there. And he pointed me to the Lord Jesus. I'm so thankful for Mr. Howard Borland and his boldness to do that, a total stranger. But as I look back now, 36 years this August, as I look back to that day, the very thing that attracted me to the gospel was the very thing that this lady was looking for. You see, I had dug a hole so deep I couldn't get out. Sin and that lifestyle had taken its toll on me. I wanted a new life. And when Mr. Borland said to me, Jesus said, I came to give life and give it more abundantly, I thought, boy, that's for me. That's what I want. And that's what attracted me to the person of the Lord Jesus, that He wanted to give me a new life. The problem was, there was something that stood before me and between me and Him that kept me from experiencing that, and it was sin. You've got to go back to the problem. Everybody wants a good life. I mean, wouldn't you? I mean, some of these so-called preachers today, you'd think if you trust Christ, you're going to get a $10,000 raise tomorrow at work. And your children are going to wear halos, and your wife's going to become an angel, and it's a bed of roses, and the red carpet will be rolled out, and there won't be any problems. You say, wonder, that's for me. I like that. What about sin? What about conviction? What about repentance? What about conversion? It's amazing, you know, we want to fill our churches so bad, we don't mention some of that. Recently, I was crossing the border in Sault Ste. Marie, and the guy said, oh, this is your lucky day. He said, you got chosen by the computer to go and get your car searched. I said, oh, I feel so lucky, I think I'll go to the casino. I said, he said, I wouldn't go there if I was you, he said. I said, I'm just joking, believe me, I'm just joking, you know. But so I go into the, drive into this little place, I go and do a strip search on your car, you know, and I get in there, and the guy that's going to do the search on my car is a fellow believer. I've met him there many times before. He's a U.S. Custom guard, and he never did do the search on my car. It's amazing. We got talking about the Lord and some other things, and next thing you know, the paper is signed, and away I went. But in the process of talking, he said, our church is having a evangelistic meeting tonight. And he said, maybe you'd come. And I said, well, maybe I will. And I said, you know, I have to go and pick up a friend of mine, Brother Harold Summers, at the airport. And the church is right near the airport. And I said, you know what, I just might do that. Well, of course, he was thrilled that I would do that. And so I ended up going to this particular church. Now, I'll not give the name to protect the guilty, if that's okay for you. But anyhow, I get down to this church, and it's nice. It's a real nice meeting. And I think most of the people there are Christians, and they had wonderful music, and they had good preaching and everything else. And it was supposed to be evangelistic meetings. And so I'm listening very carefully to the gospel, of course, because I want to know, are they going to be telling the truth about the gospel? And this guy did an excellent job. I give him about 9 3/4 out of 10. You know, he just did an excellent job, but then I failed him at the end. And the reason I failed him was because he never mentioned the resurrection. Now, there are several things in the gospel, of course, you can't leave out. You know, if we said to you tonight, you're a sinner, and your sin separates you from God, and that you need to have your sin forgiven. You need to have your sin taken away by the blood of Jesus Christ, and Jesus died for your sins, and you need to trust Him as your Savior, and you ought to do that. And I don't tell you about the resurrection. What's your hope? To be buried in some obscure grave in Palestine somewhere? I mean, what is your hope without the resurrection? Now, this weekend, the lot has fallen on me to talk about salvation and security and separation and service and stewardship. I don't know who's going to do all of that, but, you know, I'm going to get started tonight, and we'll just see how that goes. But, dear people, I'm concerned. I'm concerned for you. I'm concerned that there could be someone sitting here tonight that's not really saved. Oh, you kind of think you are. You kind of hope you are. You may be young, you may be old. And it may be that you have followed some sort of a man-made formula, some sort of magic words. Jesus, come into my heart and save me. I'm a sinner. You've raised your hand at a meeting. You've nodded your head. You've walked an aisle. You've prayed a prayer. But you really don't know for sure. And I'll tell you, it can happen. And it does happen. And it happens all the time. Because we're not being very clear when we talk about salvation. We're not being very clear when we're talking about how to lead someone to the Lord Jesus. How to make sure. A friend of mine who's in heaven now, I buried him when he was 38 years old. He said, we need to preach sin black and hell hot and Jesus saves. And if we'll do that, if we'll be very clear. See, the problem is we don't want to offend anyone. And we would say, now let's just go easy on them. Let's just don't make it too hard for them. They'll get it sooner or later. Let's just sort of bring them in and be very careful. And what happens is, of course, is that people get the wrong idea. They believe something that's not true. They take two and two and put it together and they end up with three or five and it's not the right answer. And they can go through life. And listen, let me speak to some of the young people here tonight. If you're here tonight and you would say to me, Mr. Reese, I'm a Christian. And if I had to say to you, how do you know? And you would say, well, my mother told me when I was 4 years old that I asked Jesus into my heart. Well, that's a good start, you know. I'm not going to discourage you in any way. But you know, at some point, it's not what your mother says. It's what you say. And I just want to encourage all the children here. It's a good start. You need to learn about the Lord Jesus. But it's something that you have to experience yourself. I was staying in a home, and the cleaning lady came in. The lady of the house worked outside of the home. She had a cleaning lady come in. And I was talking to the cleaning lady, and I said, are you a Christian? Well, you would have thought I offended her. Well, she scowled back at me. Well, of course I'm a Christian. As though to say, what do you think, I am a heathen? You know? I said, how do you know you're a Christian? She said, because I was baptized when I was a baby. I said, oh, how do you know you were baptized when you were a baby? And she looked at me like nobody had ever asked that question before, you know. She said, my mother told me, and I have my baptismal certificate. I said, well, good for you. I said, when you go to heaven, you make sure you take your baptismal certificate and your mother with you to confirm this. Well, she didn't like that. I'm going to tell you, she did not like that at all. Why would someone get upset if you ask them if they were a Christian? I've had people who give seminars about how to preach the gospel and how to witness to people, and they say, don't ever ask anybody if they're a Christian. Don't do that. That's a no-no. They'll all say they are, and then you're just stumped. And I say, well, that's always a question I ask them. I don't know why you get stumped by that. I say to them, excuse me. I said, you kind of remind me of somebody I know who's a Christian. Are you a Christian? And, well, of course I'm a Christian. Wonderful. What does that mean to you? Well, now you got the right. They're going to give, oh, well, I'm a something, or I'm a this, or I'm a that, or I go to this church, or I do that, or I got my baptismal certificate, or something, you know, or I trusted Christ. They're going to come out with it one way or the other. I think it's a great way to witness to people to find out. But, dear folks, tonight, let me say to you, there are people going to churches just like this, assemblies just like this. There are people who are teaching Sunday school, who are breaking bread every Sunday. But let me tell you something, they're not saved. You said, oh, no. Yes. Yes. Again, it wasn't on Earth. Let's say it was on Mars. That's where it was. It was on Mars I was preaching. And after the meeting, this lady came up to me, and she said, I would like to, I need to trust Christ. And I said, now I saw you here. This is on like a Tuesday night in the gospel meeting. I said, I saw you here on Sunday breaking bread with the Christians. She said, yes, and I've been teaching Sunday school for 5 years, but I'm not saved. She said, I need to get saved. And her husband was with her, and he confirmed it. And that lady got saved that night. It can happen. Because we just go on and on and on. Stand at the back of a meeting one night. I'd been in that meeting for 4 years. I knew this guy. He'd walked in and out of that door for 4 years. I'd never really talked to him before. As he walked in that night, I said, "Graham." I said, "Nice to see you." I said, "Graham, how long have you been saved?" He said, "I'm not saved." I said, "Oh, you're not saved." He said, "No, and you're the first person." He said, "I've been here 7 years. You're the first person to ever ask me that." It's wonderful to have these testimonies tonight, isn't it? It's wonderful to get to know people. But I'm going to tell you, there are people in evangelical circles today who are, for no other reason than we think they're Christians, they're serving the Lord in some capacity, and I believe with all my heart they're not even Christians. Now, going on and on with these stories, let me tell you one more before we get into our text. Listen to this. True story. Happened, this is on Venus. Happened. Now, there was a Christian camp on Venus. And two girls, went on the hill overlooking the camp early one morning before breakfast. They erected a satanic altar in their minds. They did as best they could. They took a sharp object and they scratched a pentagram in the back of their hand until they got the blood to flow. And then they prayed to the devil and they asked the devil to close the camp. They asked the devil to curse the camp. They came back down, were quite proud of what they were doing, and it kind of leaked out. They said something to some of the other girls in the camp. It was a co-ed camp, girls one side, boys on the other. Kind of leaked out at breakfast. Later that morning, somebody squealed on them and said, "Yeah, they did this." They were confronted. Evidently, they really did it. Their parents were called and they were sent home. Christian camp. You say, who would do that? What kind of girls would do that? I didn't know one of them. But the one I knew attended a Bible study in my home all winter with her mother. Broke bread in the assembly. You just don't know, do you? I met with her father for about, I don't know, 6 or 8 weeks after the incident. Early on a Wednesday morning before he went to work, we prayed specifically for his daughter. At the end of that period of time, he said, "I'm convinced she's not saved." Not saved. Now, look at a text with me. I don't want to spend a lot of time here, but I want you to see it. I want to give you the warning. It's in 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. I'm saying all this to encourage you to take nothing for granted. You and I can't tell by looking at one another. Everybody here tonight looks like a good Christian. No? And while you're here, you probably act like one, you know? And so we can't tell. Let me tell you that the very night before the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, he said, "One of you will betray me." And out of all those men, there wasn't one of those men that said, "It's Judas." Out of all those men, every one of them said, "I wonder who it is." Even some of them even said, "Could it be me, Lord? Could it be me?" Now, notice something in your text in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits, doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God has created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth." I'll just end my reading there. The warning is, and you know this, you hear this, you read books about this, you hear sermons about this, and we often preach it over and over and over, "In the last days, the apostates will come. In the last days, the apostasy will come. And we say, oh, well, they're the really bad people, the apostates. We already heard about the mask tonight, didn't we? Well, you see, the apostate is someone who's been wearing a mask. They've been wearing a Christian mask. They've been carrying a Bible. They've been going to your church. They've been attending your home Bible studies. They've been acting like, looking like, playing like, being like, talking like Christ. But they're not Christ. They don't belong to Christ. They've never been saved. And one day they reach up and they pull the mask off and they expose themselves. That's what we read. The latter time some shall depart, fall away from. Listen, they're not saved. They fall away from a truth they only pretended to believe. They didn't believe it. They weren't saved. Judas wasn't saved. Peter was. Peter repented. Peter was restored. Wonderful story of a backslider who God used in an incredible way. But Judas was never a believer. He was in the midst. He went with them. He heard every sermon. He saw every miracle. He participated in all their activities. But he was not ever saved. Doesn't Matthew's account remind us that at the appointed time, the Lord will be confronted by those who said, didn't we do this in your name? Didn't we do this in your name? And He will say to them, depart from me. I never. Not I once knew you, and you fell away, and you turned away, and you rejected me. He said, I never, and the word means never, at any time did I ever know you. And yet they were doing what we might call Christian things, religious activities. Carrying on even more so than liberal churches. Carrying on what we might call Christian service in the name of the Lord Jesus. What will characterize the apostates, just in case you ever bump into one, let me give you a couple of earmarks and you'll see them. They will be super spiritual. That's the way they will appear to be. Notice in our context, verse 2, speaking lies and hypocrisy. In other words, they are masters at deception. You won't know it. They're just what they're not. They're pretenders. Having their conscience seared with a hot iron, nothing fazes them anymore. They have, like Pharaoh of old and Judas, hardened their heart to the point that they're used by the devil and the Spirit of God cannot penetrate that hardened heart anymore. Notice this. In verse 3, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God has created to be received with thanksgiving to those that believe. These are not believers. And what will characterize these people is sort of a super spiritual outward testimony that carries along with it legalism. Oh, we wouldn't do that. Oh, I wouldn't eat that. Oh, I wouldn't do that. And this hypocritical apostate promotes himself as a super spiritual Christian when he's not even saved at all. Legalistic. Do's and don'ts. You see, there's no spirit in it at all. Now, if that's not scary enough, I want you to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The classical passage that we often go to say, well, let's make sure we have the gospel. And the gospel is presented in its clarity and simplicity right here. Let me begin reading in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Now, that's a scary verse. I don't know if that scares you. That scares me. That people can believe, but believe in vain. Do you ever think of that? Listen, we're not talking about trying to scare a four-year-old into doubting their salvation here. We're not talking about that. We're talking about people who never trust Christ. They just receive the information. You know, a text like, if they fall away after having received the knowledge of the truth. Come on. Come on, they're not saved. They received the knowledge of the truth. That's not salvation. They got the information. Listen, there are apostates tonight that can preach the gospel. You ought to hear them preach the gospel. They're not saved. I mean, how many times have we heard it? And I've only been saved 36 years. I probably heard it four or five times, testimony of ministers, pastors, preachers, teachers who preached themselves under conviction right in the pulpit. They weren't saved and they were preaching the gospel. And they got saved. Because all these years they what? Believed in vain? They believed that to know the way was good enough? Let me tell you something. Salvation is a person, Christ. He is salvation. Christ is life. Christ is forgiveness. Christ is redemption. Christ is the new life. And it's not a program. It's not this message. Listen, we preach Christ. And if you've not received Christ, then you're not saved yet. If you believe some information, if you have asked Jesus into your heart and you don't know what that means, that doesn't save you. Matter of fact, I don't think there's any place in the Scripture that admonishes you to do that. I'll challenge you on that. If you know one, you come and show me. Maybe I've missed it somewhere. That says, now you get there and you ask Jesus to save you. We'll talk about that more through the weekend, and perhaps tomorrow we'll talk a little bit about that. But the point being is that it's possible for you to go along in life and not be saved. Is there salvation without repentance? Go like this. Come on. Is there salvation without conversion? We don't hear much about conversion anymore. We hear about commitment. Commit your life to Christ. Well, what's that all about? You promise to do good or what? I don't know where that is either. Is there salvation without new life? Is there salvation, listen to me, without lasting change? Mr. Borland had led me to the Lord, had a Bible study in a man's home. He'd led him to the Lord, too. Had a Bible study in his home. He said to me, Joe, you want to go over there, that Bible study with me tonight? I said, sure, go. I'd love to go over there with you. Went over there and met this guy. Boy, what a changed man. I went back the next week. He wasn't there. His wife said he was a salesman. He was on the road. He was traveling, couldn't make it. I said, go ahead and have the study. See you next week. Next week he wasn't there. Next week he wasn't there. We're slow, but we finally figured it out. He's not coming home when we're there. He's not going to come back to his own house as long as we had that Bible study there. In unique circumstances, Mr. Borland met the man and said, what happened to you? You haven't been to your own Bible study in your own home. And he said, well, he said, I didn't get saved. He said, I didn't find Christ. I found willpower. I quit smoking, I quit drinking, I quit gambling. He said, I got a much better life. But he said, I learned how to control my life. I didn't find Christ. I found willpower. You fool yourself, you know. Believe in vain. You say, oh, well, their life changed. For how long? Was it real? Listen, when When Jesus Christ comes into your life, and the Bible says that He does, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. The very Spirit of Christ, the very Holy Spirit of God comes into your life representing the Lord Jesus who's present in your life, and He works Himself out of your hands and your feet and your mouth and your mind. You are a different person. The Bible calls you, the old King James says, a new creature. A new creation. Different. Totally. You know, folks, I'm afraid that we've been too easy on folks. I think we want to see too many baptized and too many come into the church, and we're not telling them the truth. You got to tell them the truth, you know. Let's keep reading in our text. He said in verse 2, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received. Nothing like personal experience, isn't it? It's wonderful to be able to say to you today, the very words that I'm about to read to you, I know by personal experience to be true. That's what he's saying. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, many Christians never get around to the gospel when they're witnessing. You say, oh, well, I do. Well, good for you. You're the exception. Good for you. Many Christians say, well, I go to Washington Bible Chapel. And I read my Bible, and I pray, and Christ changed my life, and I wouldn't want to go back, and I'm a changed man. I'm saved. I haven't given the gospel yet. I haven't explained to him yet. I haven't told him why he needs to be saved and what he needs to do to get saved. And there are just three elements now. You wouldn't want to forget those, I'm sure. Christ died, look at it, substitution for our sins. You know this. I'm not telling you anything you don't know. But isn't it absolutely incredible that when the crunch comes in the conversation, how I hesitate to tell them that? Christ died for your sins, and He was buried, and He rose again the third day, and we know from other texts, for your justification. And Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And it's very difficult for us to get right to the message with them. And we want to say, well, best, Christ died for you, you know. God forgive you, you know. You need Him, you know. But sometimes we just don't get around to... Listen, I'm going to tell you why that's important. Go to Romans chapter 1 with me. I'm going to tell you why that's important. Romans chapter 1. Look at verse 14. Paul says, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarian, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Listen, you don't have to be a spit-shine super evangelist. You don't have to know all the answers to all the hard questions. Some people hesitate to witness because they think, what if they ask me who Cain's wife is? I won't know. You know? What if they ask me about the Da Vinci Code? I can't say anything. That's just the devil shutting your mouth. Listen what Paul says. Paul says, it doesn't depend on me, it depends on the gospel. This verse right here can free you. The devil wants to intimidate you. This verse can free you. Paul didn't say, I know everything, I got all the answers, I do it. The power's in me, in my persuasion, in my example, in my illustration, in my preaching. He didn't say it's in me. I'm like a spiritual John Wayne. I'm moving in with bulldozers and coming through like Arnold Schwarzenegger spiritually. I can blow them away. That's not what he's saying. He's saying the power is not in me. The power is in the gospel. Give them the gospel. Unless the very power of God on that person's life. You know what the devil says? They won't get it. Don't bother with them. They won't understand that. Their eyes are blind. Don't even bother with it. It's going to be embarrassing. They wouldn't get it anyhow. You don't have time to explain it to them. Just forget it. Walk away. Don't what? Don't give them the gospel. And if you do, don't tell them the whole thing. Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He was raised again the third day. Listen, according to the Scriptures. Not ashamed, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also the Greek. I was sitting beside two Greeks on the plane. I couldn't believe it. I didn't know they were Greeks till they started talking. Then I knew. So they didn't talk Southern. I knew that. And found out they were Greeks. And I opened my New Testament and I got to this verse right here. And I said, Did you know that you were in the Bible? He said, what? I said, right here. Did you know you were in the Bible? He said, no. That says right here. Am I ready, Miss Verse? Not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He took it right out of my hand, said to his wife, we're in the Bible, right here. Look here. He was quite happy about that. And I got a chance to do what? Give them the gospel. You see, it's to anyone. Doesn't matter who you are, how old you are, how young you are, where you've been, what you're doing, what you've done, where you're going, who you're going with. It is for everyone. It is the power of God. Listen, I would love to think one time I witnessed to this guy. When he left, I went, oh, I thought, man, that guy's going to get saved tonight. I know it. I did so well, I couldn't believe it. He come back in a few days. He said, Joe, you remember the other night we were out in your garage there, you know, and you were talking to me about the Lord? I said, oh, yeah, I know. tell me. I know you got saved. Tell me. He said, I didn't understand a thing you said. Somebody else led him to the Lord. Thank God for that. Somebody else led him to the Lord. It is our responsibility to tell them. It is not how well we do. It is how well Jesus did. But there's got to be corresponding evidence. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Got to be some evidence. Look at verse 17. You know the verse well, but let me read it for you. Therefore, if anyone be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, don't stop reading. Look at verse 18. And all things are of God. See, the new things are God's things. In this verse, there's a condition to be met. And let me say to you tonight, you either are on your way to heaven or you're on your way to hell right now. Someone said, now what about the little children under the age of accountability? Well, they're not saved. They're safe. They're safe, but they're not saved. And that's okay. Don't worry about them. God is more gracious than you are in many ways when it comes to these children. But for those of us who are of the age of accountability, there's a condition to be met. You're either in Christ or you're not in Christ. And you're either on your way to heaven or you're on your way to hell right now. Sometimes we let the cartoonists really do a job on us. You know, you get some effeminate looking character. He's supposed to be St. Peter or something. I don't know how these guys come up with all this. And he's got this big book. And behind him is supposed to be the gates of heaven. And he's standing there looking very spiritual, you know, and here comes a poor sinner walking up to him. And St. Peter supposedly is looking in the book, and there you go, your name's not in the book. And St. Peter's going, oh, too bad, too bad, and kind of pointing down this way over here somewhere. And this poor guy kind of moseys off down over here. The next scene is of a long-tailed, horned, red-faced, son of a devil-looking kind of a guy. And behind him is the lake of fire, the gates of hell. And he's standing there, you know, and this poor sinner comes along and he's going, come on, come on. And as though to convince us that the door to heaven is in heaven and that the door to hell is in hell. And how many times have you heard it? And we've all been answered this way. Oh, you don't know till you get there whether you're going to go to heaven or whether you're going to go to hell. Nobody knows for sure. And you just wait and take your chances. Listen, this is not something you roll the dice on, folks. And the door to heaven is not in heaven. And the door to hell is not in hell. The door to heaven is right here. And the door to hell is right here. Matter of fact, you've already walked through the door to hell. You did that by just visiting planet Earth. Born in sin. Go forth from the womb, speaking lies, by nature children of wrath. All have sinned. And there we are on this broad road leading down to hell. But there's another road, and there's another way, and that is the way of life, and that's the Lord Jesus. And if you, by grace and through faith, embrace this message. I was talking to my brother tonight as we were traveling along. He said, what's about faith? Faith. You know, some people think, well, faith is, you know, you just believe. You just, I don't know what it is, really, but you just got to just embrace it. You just kind of grab it, just hang on to it, just, that's it. And I'm not sure what it is, but I'm believing. That's believing in vain. That's what that is. I was witnessing to a man of the cloth. He's from Pluto, this guy. Yeah. And I was a very young Christian. He stumped me with one question, trying to witness to him. He said, what is faith? Well, now he had me. I didn't know what it was. I said, well, you just believe. Believe what? He said. Well, you just kind of just got to... Goodbye. Yeah. See, faith, listen to me now, listen, is reading this book and choosing to believe it. This book. Not how I feel, not how I was raised, not my prejudice, not my bias, taking this book, the Word of the Living God, and putting it as an authority in my life and saying, I don't care how I feel. How do you think the thief on the cross felt? He looked at the other thief, he's dying. He looked at the Lord Jesus, he's dying. I'm dying. This is it. But he went against everything his body and his mind and his emotion was screaming to him. And he reached out. And he said, Lord, remember me. Not if, when you come into your kingdom. Amen. He said he was a king. There's a sign over the cross that says he's a king. He said he's the Son of God. I'm choosing to believe it. It looked like the end is all over in a few minutes. We're going to all die. He reached out in faith. Faith is taking this book and choosing to believe it. So if anyone ever asks you, well, what's faith? You just tell them. Open your Bibles. They're right here. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Right here, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Right here, as many as receive Him, to them He gave the right to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. This is it, right here, what I'm telling you. I read this book, and I choose to believe it, and that is faith. And you ought to be able to tell anybody what your faith is, and who your faith is in. Faith. Faith. If any man be in Christ, you're in or you're out tonight. Right now, on your way to heaven, on your way to hell. Now, the thing about it is this. If you're on your way to hell and you want to change teams, that's the gospel. You're on your way to hell and you want to change roads, that's the good news. You're on the way to hell and you think, there's nothing I can do about it. There's something you can do about it. You can accept God's provision. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I was recently having some gospel meetings and, man, I'm running out of planets. Or I don't know where to go. Anyhow, on the moon, let's say. These people, they had special prayer meetings and they did visitations and invitations and illustrations and I don't know what else. They did everything. You know, they could. Nobody came much. There's hardly anybody came. And it started and kind of went on and on and on. And this is the last night. I mean, they you know, people are so encouraging. They say, well, the last gospel preacher, there was 8 saved the first night. Kind of like, what's wrong with you? You know, like, whoa, thanks for the encouragement, you know. Like, and it seemed like nobody's much, nothing's happening. And it's the last night, and the preaching, it's over, and it's done. We don't, I'm standing at the back just thinking, well, the sooner I can get out of here, the better, you know. Just go home and lick your wounds kind of a thing. And an elder's wife comes up to me, and she said, there's a lady here that would like to talk to you. I said, oh, okay. I went over to talk to this lady. I get this. No friends in the church. No invitation. No visitation. No contact. Zero contact. She gets on the internet. Okay? She looks up the website on the internet, gets the address, walks in cold turkey on Sunday night. And I'm happy to tell you, she made a very clear profession of faith that night. Why? She knew she was on the broad road. She knew her sin separated her from God. She didn't come to join a church. She didn't come to please anybody. She had the conviction of the Spirit of God, and she had to do something about it. Being raised in Mississippi, black people had their own churches. Still do. And the talk was, and I have reason to believe it, that when they had gospel meetings, you couldn't even get saved the first week. It's impossible. They had a mourner's bench sitting right on the front. And they would preach hell. And they would preach the burden of sin. And they would preach your sin separates you from God. And they would preach the judgment of God is on you. And you've got no chance at all. And one by one, night after night, all these people could do is come and sit on the mourner's bench. And weep and mourn over their sin. And then the night came when they preached the good news. Those people on the mourner's bench could get saved if they wanted to. I'm not suggesting that. I'm not condoning that. I'm telling you that most people I know don't weep over sin. They don't have the burden of sin. They don't see the need of having the... They just want a better life. What they don't realize is they can't have the better life because something between them and God, it's called sin, keeps them from having that. Oh, God wants them to have a better life. God wants to meet their needs. God wants to bless them. But he can't. You've got to get rid of the problem. And in order for that to be genuine, folks, you've got to see that problem. You've got to own it. It's got to be your sin. The Epistle of James tells us an interesting little thing, doesn't it? It says, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Written to Christians for the most part. When is the last time you wept over sin in your life? Is that a searching question or not? It is for me. Oh, we play with it. We tell jokes about it. We make fun of it. We wouldn't do it if the Master was here tonight. If the man who bare the marks of Calvary stood here tonight, you wouldn't be telling some joke about sin, would you? I don't think so. You see, it's serious business, folks. Christians ought really not be making jokes about it, and especially if it affects any unsaved person in any way. There is a seriousness about it that caused the Son of God to leave heaven. If any man be in Christ, notice, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away and all things become new. There's a condition to be met. There's a conversion to be experienced. And there's a creation to be lived out. A new creation. God doesn't tell the sinner to get remodeled or remolded or revamped or reorganized. He tells him he's got to die. Dead in trespasses and sins. We're not talking about revival. We're talking about resurrection. You see, revival is say you revive something that's not quite dead. Let me tell you, we're all dead in our trespasses and sins, and we need to be a new person. We need to be raised again in the power of the Spirit of God. God doesn't even tell the sinner to start over. He tells him that he's going to be a brand new person. He's got to die. Well, we're going to continue with these thoughts tomorrow as we try to approach some of these subjects about salvation and security and things like that and sanctification. But I don't, man, you don't have any clocks around here. Who cares anyhow? What planet is this? I really, nobody instructed me here, so I don't know if I did too long or too short or anything like that, but I trust that we've just whetted your appetite a bit and challenged you. Listen, for years, my wife, after we were married, she said, I don't know if I'm saved. And I said, oh, honey, man, if anybody's saved, you are. What are you talking about? But see, I got a day and an hour, you know. I got to turn off the light, turn on the tap. I got to 180 degrees, just like, wow. So what happened to him? You know, all this stuff just fell off. The grave clothes of the old life just fell off. And it was just an undeniable thing. But that really is only part of it. See, that was the outside. The great work is on the inside, isn't it? I'm sure God's just thrilled when you quit smoking. Good for you. Check. You know, wonderful. But what's your heart like? What is your heart like? And my dear wife, the worst thing she ever did was maybe, I don't know, take a cookie or something when she shouldn't. I'm not sure how bad she was, you know. But she grew up like Scott. It is Scott, right? In a Christian home. And like Timothy, on her mother and her grandmother's knee, knew the way of salvation right from childhood. And she always battled with that. So one day, we're about, I don't know, maybe 10 years into the marriage, something like that. She said to me, I don't know. I said, listen, we're going to settle this thing today. Today. This has gone too far, you know. Come on. So let's go upstairs right now. Get your Bible. I'm going to lead you to the Lord right now, you know. So we got up there, man, and we got on our knees, and I'm working through the Romans Road, and she's, you know, and I get to the point and I said, now, you know, you believe this? Oh, yeah, you believe, yeah, I always believe that, yeah, okay. I tell you what we're going to do now. I want you right now, this minute, to tell the Lord that you want to be saved right now. And we're going to write it in your Bible that today you got a day. And you got an hour and everything, and we're going to write that. You ready? Okay, let's pray. You ready? And we bowed in prayer, and in a few minutes said, "But I already am saved." She said, "I don't have to do that." I said, "Oh, you know." But you know what? It took us going to that point for her to realize it. She didn't have to get saved again. And listen, folks, it's not a day or an hour or a verse. Don't get hung up on that. It's you and your heart know whether you have or not. And listen to me. When I got saved, God had to put that under a microscope to see my faith. I'm going to tell you that now. But He didn't say that you had to have a pound of faith or a bucket of faith or a mile of faith. He just said belief. And so it's not how well we do. You know, people say, I don't know if I believed right. Well, listen. Listen to me. If you've got a broken and a contrite heart, if you see your sin, if you own it, and if you say, Lord Jesus, I thank you with all my heart that you died to forgive me of my sin and that you rose again the third day to justify me before a holy and a righteous God. You don't have to say those words. But if that's your heart's attitude, I'm going to tell you something. You're in. And tomorrow we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about how I can know that I know that I know that I am saved and that I am going to heaven no matter what. And you can know it. Let's pray. Father, it is our delight to just address these subjects. They're so broad and so deep. And we know, Father, that we've just turned up the corner of the page of truth and looked at a couple of little verses that has challenged our heart. But Father, I would not be so foolish as to think that everybody here is convinced tonight. So I would pray if there's a boy or girl, if there's a man or a woman that have lived with it and pretended it and even hoped that they are, but they're not sure, that tonight they would settle it for all of eternity and just open their arms and just accept the gift that God wants to give them. And Father, we pray that you will make that real, if it's not real, to everyone here. And we ask that you will give help tomorrow in the presentation of these various subjects. It will not be something that we can take notes and file it away for safekeeping, but something that we can put in our minds and our heart and take home and live out in our life. So we pray, giving thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.